Our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we will not be ashamed when we look to all your commandments, when we have respect to the entirety of your truth in your word. The world would seek to shame us for our Bible, but we know the only reason to be ashamed is when we fail to believe and follow it. And so we pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be here and work in our minds to renew them and our hearts to make them affectionate toward Christ and toward the things of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants you to grow. It was God's will to bring you to life spiritually, to cause you to be born again by His power. And just as it was God's will to cause spiritual conception for you, so it is God's will for you to grow and for you to mature as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. This is what we introduced last week, this idea of spiritual growth that we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2. You see it there in verse 2. As newborn babes or infants desire the sincere milk of the word, what? That you may grow thereby. What Peter is exhorting the believers here to in his letter is spiritual growth. Desire the word. Desire that gospel word, that word of God, that was instrumental in bringing you out of the death of sin into new life in Christ. Now desire that word. Desire that word and grow by it. Now, in order for us to do that, we began to say last time, we're first going to have to remove some things. There are things that we must be rid of that are not compatible with this word that we are to desire, with the Bible, the word of the gospel, the word of God generally. And this is what we want to turn our attention to tonight. We began this last time by thinking about some of these sins that Peter calls us to lay aside here in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. So Peter says what you must do, you must desire the word so that you can grow by it, but there's something that must be done first, and what must be done first is you must lay aside certain things. You must take certain things and, to put it in the language of the Apostle Paul, put them off like you would an old, dirty garment. You must take that off and you must lay it aside. And this is what Peter is exhorting us to here in verse 1. Lay aside these sins and practices of your former life. Now, what we want to do tonight is we want to look at each one of these sins in particular and think about what they are and how we should go about laying them aside so that we can grow and develop as believers in Christ. There are five of them, and we will take each one of them in turn. Let's deal with the first one, which is malice. Laying aside all malice. The Greek word here is kakia, and it can generally refer to something that's bad, something that's wicked, be like a word for vice, but it often has a specific connotation, and in this context, it appears that it does have the specific connotation of ill will toward another person. Malice, this ill will in your heart and in your mind toward another individual, and in particular within the church toward your fellow church member, your brother and sister in Christ, This is what Peter says we must put off or lay aside, first of all, this malice, this feeling of hostility and strong dislike, and sometimes with the desire to harm. Now, when you hear that word, malice, what do you think of? Perhaps you think of it only in its, for lack of a better way of putting it, extreme forms. Maybe you think of malice as this high level of hatred and desire to hurt someone else, that sort of thing. And so when we think about it in that way, what do? We automatically say, well, that's not me. Well, I don't do that. I don't have this ill will like burning in my heart. I don't have this desire to hurt other people in the church and things like that. So we think often that we are innocent of this sin because we're not constantly thinking about how to injure or ruin another person. But that's not all there is to malice, is there? If you think about malice just simply in terms of dislike and ill will toward another person, then all of us at one time or another have had this in our heart. We've all had malice in our thinking, in our feeling, in our hearts. Have you personally ever had this sin in your heart? The sin of malice. I dare say that there's not a person among us who has never experienced this particular sin, the sin of malice. Why? Because it comes naturally to fallen human beings. And we are not yet glorified. We are not yet perfected in Christ. We are redeemed. We do have the Holy Spirit. But we still have the remnants of sin left. And what that produces, many times, is malice. The sin of malice, ill will toward another person. Now, it would be nice if we could say that malice only exists out there, right? Outside the church, outside the community of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And you do see it out there, right? You do see malice in the world. You see it particularly in the political realm today. People in the political realm in Washington have malice toward one another. They desire harm. They have ill will toward each other, right? It would be nice if we could say it's only out there, but that's not true, is it? It's also in here. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to those who believe in Christ, who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and he tells them, you must lay aside this malice. Why would he say that if it did not need to be done within the church? No, he said it purposefully. It does need to be done in the church. Malice is something, unfortunately, that exists in the church of Jesus Christ. It is an unfortunate reality, but it is a true reality. Perhaps you have seen it in a local church that you have been a part of. And perhaps we will have it here as well. No, Pastor Nick, not here. Not at Perfect Faith Bible Church. No. You put us in the right circumstances and some of that malice will come out of the heart and come into our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, etc. Now, what then shall we do with it? What do we do when we have ill will toward another person? We say, Pastor, I know what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to repent of it. That's exactly right. That's another way of saying lay it aside. Get rid of it. Rid yourself of that malice. When that malice rises up in your heart, it's in your thoughts, it's in your feelings, and you've got this feeling of dislike and hostility toward others in the church, you lay it aside. That's what's supposed to be done with it. But many times we excuse it. We justify it in our minds and we say, okay, this may be wrong, but I'm going to continue to nurse this because of, and you fill in the blank, right? For example, if you had malice in your life and someone sought to correct you, you might say something like, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know the wrong that they did to me. And if you did, the implication is, then you would maybe have malice just like me. And what is that? That's a rationalization of our behavior. It's okay for me to have ill will toward this person because they did me rotten. They did me bad. And so I don't like them. I have feelings of dislike toward them. And I'm going to hang on to them. That's often what we do, right? We often justify the sin rather than repent of it. We often excuse it rather than rid ourselves of it. But Peter tells us here to lay it aside. That's what we've got to do with malice. We've got to put it off. We've got to get rid of it. Or else we will never desire the word and we will never grow if we hang on to that malice. The second one is deceit. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. The King James has guile. That's the word meaning deceit. This is the idea of dishonesty, treachery, cunning, acting in a deceitful manner. That's the basic idea here. Now, Peter will later say that this particular thing had no place in Christ, that Christ was without guile, without deceit. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, speaking of Christ, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus was the guileless one, the utterly pure, sincere one, trustworthy and true one. And we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to take the deceit in our hearts and in our actions and lay it aside. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word deceit? Perhaps you think of someone doing some nefarious planning in a dark corner somewhere. They're being deceitful. And maybe when we do that, we paint it in all of its ugly colors and we think, well, that's not me. I don't do that. Peter's not talking to me. He's talking to them. He's talking to those people who are like that. Well, when we do that, unfortunately, we excuse ourselves from our need to get rid of deceit in our lives, to get rid of dishonesty. Have you ever had this sin in your heart or actions? Deceitfulness, dishonesty. It surprises me. It shouldn't surprise me, but in one sense. But it does surprise me when I come across a Christian who is practicing deceit. Perhaps I should say, come across a professing Christian who is practicing deceit. Have you ever come across someone like that? And you stop and say, wait a second, that's not right. You know, you come across someone who professes to be a Christian, but they cheat on their taxes. Or you come across the Christian who is a salesman. Any salesmen in here? Okay, good. All right, so I can say what I need to say then. You come across a salesman, and he's a member of the church, he's a professing Christian, and he is deceitful in how he sells cars, for example. Oh, buddy, the car salesman. I'm sure there's some honest, genuine Christian car salesmen out there, and I don't mean to slander them. However, we know that there are deceitful people working in sales. And we know some of those same people come to church week after week. It ought not be that way, right? It shouldn't be like that. Christians shouldn't be deceitful. Not here, not out there, not on your job, not in your home. Wherever it is, there should be no deceit. You say, Pastor Nick, you're preaching to the choir. I know. I know. But I'm always surprised. Preach my heart out. Preach these sermons. Or been a part of a church where the pastor's preaching his heart out about being honest. And 6 months later, someone's embezzled $100,000 from the church. Right? What is that? It's deceit. And what did that person fail to do? They failed to put it aside, to lay it aside, to do what Peter says here. But this is what we must do. Christians are supposed to be people of the truth. We're supposed to be truth tellers. We speak the truth and we live according to the truth. We ought to be the same kind of people of honesty and integrity here in the four walls of the church and out there where we live our lives. This is the opposite, of guile, is a life of honesty, a life of truth. Mitch read it for us in the scripture reading. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. that complement this. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, get rid of it. Get rid of that dishonesty. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth. Be honest with each other. Tell each other the truth. Don't be deceitful. Now, we have a choice to make when it comes to this as well, right? And the choice is either excuse the behavior or repent of the behavior. And the question is, which one of these will we do? If we find ourselves being deceitful, will we repent of it and lay it aside, or will we excuse it? The third sin to be rid of here is hypocrisy. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, plural, any and all hypocrisy, play acting, pretense, an outward show of something that's not real and true, pretending to be godly while in the heart being the opposite. Now, Peter has already told us to practice sincere love. Sincere love is the opposite of hypocrisy, right? Back chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, true, genuine, sincere love of the brethren. And so now Peter comes back to the negative side and says, put this hypocrisy away. Get rid of the hypocrisy. Let that not be a part of your life. Of course, these sins are connected, right? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Let's think about how they're connected. What's the connection, for example, between deceit or guile and hypocrisy? Well, there's a strong connection between those two things, right? The person who is deceitful is the person who often practices hypocrisy. Or the person who is a hypocrite is practicing deceit. They're tricking and deceiving other people into thinking that they are something that they are not. To illustrate, the religious leaders who hated Jesus, they practiced hypocrisy and deceit. These two things went together. Luke 20, verse 20. So they watched him, speaking of Jesus, and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. What were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees doing? They were being hypocrites. They were deceiving. And as we'll see, they had malice in their hearts. They had ill will toward Christ. Now, here again, with hypocrisy, as with the other sins, we often paint a picture of what the hypocrite looks like in our mind, and then we excuse ourselves and say, well, that's not me. I don't practice that. I don't look like that. That's not me. I'm not a hypocrite. Now, I hope you're not a hypocrite. But let me put it this way. We all, at one point or another, have some hypocrisy in our lives, in our actions. And Peter wants you to get rid of it. He wants you to lay it aside. Now, we see this in the news, too, right? We see the hypocrisy of many of our politicians, and we're mad about it. Aren't we? Are you mad about it? Have you yelled at the TV this past week? Perhaps you have. Well, you're right to be angry about it. Hypocrisy ought to make you angry. It's infuriating when this violent thing occurs over here, and so-and-so says, we support that. And this violent thing occurs over here, and the person says, this is terrible. Look at this violence. And you're left doing, wait, what? What did you just say? How does that work? What hypocrisy is that? And we're upset with that, and we ought to be. But you know what we ought to be upset with in addition to that? The hypocrisy in our own lives. The hypocrisy in our own church that we need to get rid of, that we must rid our lives of. Have you ever had hypocrisy in your heart? Have you ever acted like a hypocrite? I dare say each and every one of us have acted in a hypocritical manner. Let me give you an example. Have you ever spoken critically of another person in a bad way? In a way that you shouldn't have. Okay. Me too. How do you feel when someone else speaks critically of you in that way? Not too good. You get indignant, right? How dare they? How could they talk about me like that? And behind my back. But yet, we do it ourselves and we excuse it, right? Don't we have reasons for why we're talking bad about somebody else? For why we can do it, but they can't? Of course we do. What do you call that? You call that hypocrisy. That's what you call that. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is not just out there. It's not just on Capitol Hill. It's in the church. We said last week that people leaving the church over hypocrisy is wrong. It's an excuse that someone lays hold on in order to turn away from Christ. But we should not discount the fact that in some of those situations, there really was hypocrisy. And it really did stink. And it really did turn people off. And so if only we would listen. If only we would listen to Holy Scripture and what God tells us to do. And here He tells us, get rid of it. Remove the hypocrisy. Lay it aside. Christians should be real, honest, genuine, and authentic. We ought not pretend to be something that we are not. We should be the same person in private as we are in public. If you come to my house, you should see me living and acting like a Christian. If I come to your house, I should see you living and acting like a Christian. It shouldn't be one thing at church and a completely different thing on my job or in my home or whatever the case may be. We ought to be real and genuine. The fourth sin here is that of envy. Envy, or we might say jealousy. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies. What is envy? Envy can be defined as a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage. As we said, a synonym for it is jealousy. This is a desiring of what someone else has, but not just that. It is a being jealous of what they have, wanting it taken from them and given to you. That's the idea. Now, there's a connection here, again, with these other sins. You see how envy is connected with malice. You heard it even in the definition. Envy involves ill will toward another person. You don't like the fact that they have this particular thing, and you wish they didn't have it, and you wish you did have it. It's the basic idea. Well, you see how that connects with malice. They go together. They are cousins. Pilate, when Jesus was brought before him, knew why they had brought him. You ever think about that? What a shame that was. Here were the religious leaders of the Jewish people, and they brought Jesus and wanted him put to death. And even the pagan knew why they had come. Listen to it. Matthew 27:18. For he knew that they had handed him over because of what? Envy. They envied him. They did not like the fact that Jesus had drawn this crowd, this following, this support. They didn't like it. They wished he didn't have it, and they wished they did have it. And it led them to this malice toward Christ in wanting to have him put to death. Have you ever had this in your heart? Have you ever envied or been jealous of other people? Have you ever envied the prettier woman or the more handsome man? Have you ever envied the person who had more money, wealth, or possessions than you? Have you ever envied the person who had no problems while you are weighed down with them? You ever done that? You look at other people and you say, what is going on here? Why are things so hard for me? Why is life so difficult for me? And here they are, they don't even care about God, and they don't have any problems. Or at least that's how it looks. Now, this thing called envy can grow in that soil where what you want, what you really want, is you want that taken from them and given to you. And if they didn't have it and they were the ones with the problems, you'd be fine with that. This is envy. Fortunately, envy is not just out there in the world. It's in the church. And that's why Peter tells us to lay it aside. I remember when I was a kid, I went to church camp in Grand Ridge, Florida. You say, where is that, Pastor? Nobody knows except me and a few of my relatives. But it does exist. Grand Ridge, Florida. It was an Assemblies of God camp, church camp. And I went to that camp. And there was a kid at that camp. And I envied him. I hated that kid. I didn't even know that kid. This is ridiculous once you look back on it. Why? All the girls just fell all over themselves for this guy. What is that about? And none of them paid me a lick of attention. And I was mad. I was angry about it. And I was envious of that young man. And it would have pleased me to no end to see all the girls hate him and all of them flock to me. Right? You ever had something like that in your heart? In your life? You ever looked across the pew in the church, been like, why do they have all that good stuff? Why is their life like that? Why did God give them that? Well, that's envy. What do we do with that? Well, we excuse it. Right? Many times we excuse it, we rationalize it, we come up with all sorts of reasons for why it's okay for us to feel this way, think this way, act this way. But Peter says, no, lay it aside. Get rid of it. Remove it from your life. The bane of envy, the virtue that must be practiced to drive the stake in the vampire's heart, is contentment and gratitude. That's how you deal with envy, right? You deal with envy by being happy with what God has given you. And if you are, in whatsoever circumstance you find yourself, content, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, then envy doesn't have room to grow. If you're happy, I'm happy, God, with what you've given me and where you have me in life. And that is such a battle sometimes, isn't it? Because so many times we're just looking around like, why is this not working out for me? Why is this bad for me? And it's okay for them, or it's good for them. What's going on here? And what we need to do is redirect our attention to what God has given us, to what He has gifted to me, and focus on that. And secondly, give thanks for it. Say, thank you, God, for what you've provided for me, and start naming and counting your blessings and thanking God for them. And as you do that, you're killing that envy. Or to put it in the words of verse 1, you're laying it aside. You're getting rid of it. The fifth and final sin on the list is that of evil speaking or slander. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. I actually like the King James Version translation here. Slander sometimes makes us think of like stuff in the legal realm. Slander is a good translation of this term. But sometimes we think of that in a highly technical sense, like, oh, slander. They slandered them. They're going to get sued. That sort of thing. So I like evil speakings because the basic idea is speaking bad about other people, is speaking disparagingly of others. Of course, this sin is connected with others, right? Malice and envy begin here in the heart, but more often than not, they need a vent. When you are envious of other people and you've got ill will in your heart toward other people, where does it want to come out? It wants to come up through here and go out here, right? The vent is the mouth. We vent our malice, we vent our envy, our ill will through our words. And that's what evil speaking or slander is about. Now, this one is a big problem in the lives of so many Christians and so many churches. Now, before I elaborate on that, let me first say what we're not talking about. We're not talking about here calling sin what it is, or what some people might say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Okay? Now, there's an element of truth to that. We ought not be negative just to be negative, and we need to be careful about that. And we need to speak about sin, and we need to even rebuke and correct people over sin, right? It's not wrong to do that. So we're not talking about those things. What we are talking about, excuse me, is basically talking bad about other people. Speaking ill of others, particularly in the church. I remember a situation at a church that shall not be named. It was a good church. But some people in the church had a problem with each other. And so here I was, and on this side there were some people, and on this side there were some people. And these people called me on the phone and wanted to talk to me about these people. You ever had that situation? Well, I realized that this is bad. Because what they want to say, they don't want to say it to them. And that's your first clue that something's wrong. That's your first indication that there's something wrong here. And really what needs to happen is this group needs to get together with this group. They need to talk about it. They need to work through it honestly and lovingly. But our tendency is to not do that, right? Is that not our last resort? That's the last thing in the world we want to do. I got a problem with you, you got a problem with me. The easier thing is, if I got a problem with you, is to talk to Susan about it. Right? Isn't that easier? That way I don't have to deal with you. you're not going to get mad at me. Maybe I've got a sympathetic ear in that other person. And we often do these things, right? And what do we do with it? We excuse it. We say it's okay for us to do it. We even get defensive about it. And that indicates the sin that it is. Someone could object and say, wait a second, Pastor Nick, I was just getting something off my chest to a friend. Or I really needed to tell someone else so that they could pray. Okay. Or they really did these bad things and I'm just telling the truth. There's a good one. I'm just speaking the truth. Sometimes we do that. With statements like these, we often barricade ourselves behind them. And what we're saying is, I'm righteous, I'm doing the right thing. Don't try to convict me of sin or wrongdoing. But that's not true, is it? It's evil speaking that Peter tells us to lay aside. Here's where the golden rule is quite practically useful and handy. Remember, Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ask yourself the question, if you are getting ready to engage in slander, speaking ill of other people, ask yourself these questions. How would you feel if you were the subject of the conversation? How would you want to be spoken of? If the conversation were about you, would you want it to cease or completely change? And I think we know the answer to those questions most of the time, right? Well, Peter, once again, he tells us to lay aside this type of sin. Now, note also here, as we close, the repeated use of the word all. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. So Peter's emphasizing here, all of it must go. You must rid yourself of all of these things. Let none of it remain, not even a small amount. Not even a little bit of slander. Not even a little bit of deceit. Now you've got to get rid of all of it. Think about it this way. If you had 20 poisonous snakes in your backyard, how many snakes do you leave out there? Two? One? Well, you got rid of 18. You got rid of 19 of them. It's better, isn't it? If I get rid of some of the deceit, some of the malice, some of the slander, isn't that better? Not quite. Think about it like what it is. Poisonous snakes that you need to rid the yard entirely They need to be eliminated. They need to be removed in toto, completely, totally. As we have done with each of these sins specifically, so we conclude with a reminder in general. If we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to do what we talk about next week, and that is desire the sincere milk of the word, we must first do what Peter says in verse 1. We must lay aside all of these sins. We must not excuse these behaviors. We must not rationalize them. We must repent of them and rid our lives of them. Don't make excuses. Lay them aside in true repentance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, these things hit close to home. These are sins that we tend to excuse ourselves to practice, that our fallen hearts will seek to rationalize and give us a pass for. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us to obey the call of 1 Peter 2:1 and lay these things aside. We ask, Father, that here at this church, in our Christian lives, that we would take this seriously, that we would really want to grow spiritually, that we would really desire the Word of God, and that in so doing, we would be willing to put these things aside, to get rid of these sinful habits and practices from our lives and from our church. We ask for grace to do this, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we leave tonight, that you would be with us this week, that you would help us to live the Christian life in integrity, in honesty and truth. Help us to be the people of God, Lord, that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.